Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read a number of verses here. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want to begin at the last verse of chapter 11. And it says, "And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house," that is, the wife of Uriah, that is Bathsheba, "and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done," look at there, verse 27, what did it do? "It displeased the Lord." It displeased the Lord. "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David." Nathan was the prophet, we know. "And he said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other one poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and bought and nourished up and had grew up together with him and had and with his children and did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his own bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spare to take of his own flock, and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, and he dressed it for the man that was come unto him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." Now, as a king, he could say that and make it happen. "And he said, restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives of thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had then too little, I would moreover had given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou," what? "Despise the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast," what? Notice that word again, "despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to do what?
Blaspheme.
To blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Our Heavenly Father, oh God, we believe that you are the creator of heaven and earth, that by your will, the Lord Jesus came to suffer and bleed and die for our sins. Oh, to be forgiven of our sins is a great thing. And then to be brought into proper fellowship with you again is wonderful. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to turn from sin. Oh God, I pray that you would deliver us from secret sin. Deliver us from flagrant sin. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to understand that our lives are being recorded. That you are watching us. Oh God, I pray that you would give us victory. I pray, Lord, that we would so be in love with you that we would fall out of love with anything that would displease you. Speak to us, I pray tonight, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak this evening on the subject, secret faults or flagrant faults. The word flagrant means something noticeable. A flagrant sin would be maybe doing something like losing your temper or getting drunk or giving people a reason to think that you're not a Christian by your actions. Some have said, your actions speak so loud I can't hear what you're saying. And there are many people that do not have a testimony among the lost because their sins are so obvious. They're flagrant sins. They're glaring sins. They're offensive sins. They're unholy sins. They are profane sins. And also, to many, they're very disappointing sins. Have you ever been disappointed by somebody else's sin? I'm sure that all of us have. It seems to be easier for me to be disappointed with people's sin than it is to really be disappointed with my sin. I'm not sure why that is. I guess it would be because I don't want to stop my sin, so I don't think it's that bad. You see, when we see our lives through the eyes of God, it changes our whole attitude toward our sin. I want to, if I may, this evening, share with you some verses. I would like you to write these verses down because I believe that they can really help you to further study this message, because I think that every one of us deal with besetting sins. The Bible talks about besetting sins. It talks about secret faults. And all of us have them. All of us have them. I knew a fellow that would get drunk, and he would get drunk and drink till he was almost hospitalized. And then he quit, and for 6 months he wouldn't drink a drop. And it was almost like, you know, he didn't need it anymore, but then all of a sudden something would happen, it would trigger, and he would drink and miss work and not take care of his responsibilities, and he would just get so drunk, and he was just consumed with it. But then he'd have 6 months, 8 months, not even touch it. You see, it's amazing how you can do so well 1 week, and the next week be a disaster. You understand this. People are often up and down, aren't they? Some go any way the wind blows, you know?
Yeah.
Somebody says something negative about the church, and then they quit for a while, you know, and then and they start feeling really bad, and they come back, you know. And it's amazing how some people have left the church for months and weeks and months at a time, and then they finally came back, you know, and then they were happy again and rejoicing in the Lord and having victory. But then it seems as though something kind of just grabbed a hold of them, and where are they? They're missing in action, if you know what I mean. You wonder, what's going on? What's happening? Why do people become so fickle and so up and down and secret about things? And sometimes their sins are flagrant. They're just out there. You see it. And it's heartbreaking The reason I bring this up is because there's so much scripture that talks about this, and I want you to get a hold of this, and I want you to understand that your life counts for God. And any time that we give to the wicked one is time lost. It's time that we can't redeem. It's time that we can't restore. And so much of people's lives is lost because they've allowed these secret sins, secret faults, or flagrant sins to interrupt and hinder their walk with God. I'm an evangelist, and I've been traveling now for 16 years in evangelism, and I go back to a lot of the churches I've been in, and it's revealing. I'll ask the pastor, "Where's so-and-so?" "Oh, well, they're no longer going to church." You say, "You're kidding. They were one of your right arms, man, in the church, and they're not even going anymore?" No, their lives are all messed up. "What about that young guy that was called to preach?" "Oh, he's in jail?" "Oh, I could tell you some seriously sad stories. I don't want to discourage you, but I want to alert you to what happens when we allow things in our lives that have no business being there." First of all, I would like us to look in Psalm chapter 90 and verse 8. I want you to write the references down as I read the verses. Psalm 90, verse 8. "Thou hast set our iniquity before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." That is, God sees our sin. He sees our sin. I think if we thought more about the sins we commit, a lot of the sins we would not commit if we knew the Lord was standing there watching us visibly. We would be very careful about how we live. I mean, if Jesus came to your house for the weekend, you'd be cleaning up, amen? You'd be getting everything in order. Say, "Jesus is coming." Folks, He lives there. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We have a little plaque on our wall that the Lord Jesus is the unseen guest at our home always, you know. Amen. He's always there, and we need to be so sensitive to His leadership. He does behold the secret sins in the light of His countenance. In Psalm 19, verse 12 and 13, the Bible says, "Who can understand his error? Cleanse thou me from secret fault." This is the psalmist speaking. "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." You know what presumptuous sins are? Sins that you think you can get away with. You presume that you can get away with it. "Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." Oh, that we might be innocent. Amen? When old Satan would like to bring a charge against us, he says, "I find no fault in him." Isn't that what they said about the Lord Jesus? Pilate said it about the Lord Jesus. "I find no fault in him." John announced the lukewarmness of the church at Laodicea. He said, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." You ever have something that you I've ever drank spoiled milk, and you took a big lug of it, and all of a sudden you realize, this is spoiled. What did you do? You tried not to swallow it anymore, amen? You spewed it out of your mouth. And I would hate to think that the Lord would look at Dan Knickerbocker and say, "Ugh, he irritates the fire out of me, you know? I'm so disappointed in the fact that he struggles and doesn't have victory." Number one, if you're writing down the main points of the message, number one, Christians don't practice what they profess. Many Christians do not practice what they profess. Adam and Eve, of course, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, They took what they were commanded not to take. Have you ever taken something you were not supposed to take? You'll notice there in Genesis chapter 3, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I want you to notice the setting here. God commanded them not to partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told them specifically, that tree, do not take of the fruit and eat it. And they did. They took it. They willingly took what they should not have taken. And of course, they tried to blame, Adam tried to blame Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. You know, it's amazing how sin is always blamed on somebody else if we can pull it off. But God knows, and what's interesting to me about the Lord is that in the evenings He would come into the garden, He'd walk with them in the cool of the evening, and they would fellowship together. Oh, what sweet fellowship we have in Jesus when we're right with Him. And I'm sure that they looked forward to His coming and couldn't wait to see Him. But you know, it's amazing when you have that sin in your life, it can just be one little sin. Oh, your attitude even toward the Lord changes. Your attitude toward the preacher changes. Your attitude to your spouse changes. Your attitude toward the people of the church changes, doesn't it? And what I love about this passage is that the Lord Jesus came to see them in their sinful state. He came to see them. He could have written them off. He could have wiped them out and started over again. But no, He went to them and He said, "Where art thou?" Well, they knew where they were. They were hiding. We know where we are, don't we? How many of us know where we are every day of our lives? We know where we are with God, don't we? I mean, the Holy Spirit reveals to us where we are. And this is a thing that thrills me, that we know that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Well, you ought to shout hallelujah to that one right there. I mean, really. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. He's going to chase you down. Amen? I remember one time I was preaching in a Christian school. And I was preaching to these kids, and I said, "Now I'm going to hunt you down in 10 years and find out whether you're still living for the Lord." And so I had all of them. I gave them all a piece of paper, and I asked them to write their name down, what their phone number was. And then I said, "Tell me what you believe God wants you to do right now." Now, a lot of them were about, I'd say 11, 12 years old, 13, 14 years old. And boy, they wrote down, "I'm going to be a missionary," and "I'm going to be a preacher." And they wrote down all these things that they felt like the Lord had spoken to them about, or "I'm going to really be serving the Lord," and on, you know, like that. And so I took those names, there were about 12 or 15 of those names, and I put them in an envelope, and I wrote on them, "I'll open them in 10 years." And I wrote down the date I would open them up. And I said, "Now kids, I'm going to hunt you down. And I'm going to call you, and I'm going to find out if you're doing what this piece of paper says." And they were like, "Whoa, man, that's cool." And I thought it was kind of cool too, because I always wanted to do some detective work, you know. And I thought, I'll figure out, hunt them down, and I'll find out where they are. Well, but by 10 years is a long time. And these kids were all out of college and in business and so on. I called up one girl named Amy. And I said, "Is this Amy?" And she said, "Pastor Knickerbocker." I was like, "Wow." She goes, "I've been expecting your call." I thought, "You're kidding. You really believed I was going to call?" She said, "Oh yeah." She said, "I knew you'd be calling. And I'm here to tell you, I'm not living for the Lord." I said, "Amy," she was one of the sweetest girls in the school. I said, "Amy, what happened? What happened to you?" She said, "I got involved with a guy and he got me pregnant. And I've been chasing him around the country trying to get him to marry me." She said, "I just moved to Missouri and I'm hoping that he'll marry me. I've got some children by him." Now, is that sad? And I went through that list, and I'm sorry to say to you that too many of those kids, I'm talking about good kids, not even in church. I called one girl. Heather was her name. I said, "Heather, this is Pastor Knickerbocker." She said, "Wow," she said, I knew you were going to call me. I kind of forgot about it." But she said, "It's so good to hear your voice." I said, "What are you doing with your life?" And she said, Amy had said to me, "Do you want me to tell you what I was supposed to be doing?" And I said, "Yes." She goes, "I was supposed to be a missionary." But Heidi, I said, "Heidi, you said that you were going to be a nurse." She said, "Yes." She said, "I graduated from nursing school. And now my husband and I, they were out in Ohio. And she says, we're very active in our church." And she said, "I'm a nurse. And we're serving the Lord."
Amen.
Wow. Now I want to tell you something, folks. I was a bit shocked. The ones that I thought were going to serve the Lord weren't. And the ones that I thought, I don't know whether they will or not, serving Jesus.
Amen.
Isn't that something? Oh, I want to tell you, some Christians don't practice what they profess. It's not that they don't know the truth, they're just not living the truth. Let's talk about Achan for a moment. In the book of Joshua chapter 7, you can write these verses down, Joshua 7 verses 19 to 25. Achan hid what he thought would not be seen. Oh yeah, they went into Jericho and had a great victory, and the Lord made it clear, you're not to touch anything, it's all for me. And he went and he took some things, and he dug a hole in the floor of his tent. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was a wife, I would know when my living room floor is being dug up. Okay. So I think his wife knew about it, and maybe the kids knew about it, and they said, we'll just keep this hush hush, and after a while we'll bring out maybe the wedge of gold, or I'll bring out that new garment, and we'll kind of just implement it into our lives a little bit at a time so nobody will ever think anything about it. And there's one problem. God knew about it.
Right.
So Achan goes out about his activities, and they say, Joshua says, "Now let's go up there to Ai, and we'll just take care of the enemy. Man, we had a great victory there at Jericho. We'll just send a few thousand men up to Ai, and we'll clean them out, and we'll move right forward and have another victory." They lost. They lost men. Lives were killed. Joshua fell upon his face before God, and the Lord just told him, "Get up. There's sin in the camp." And they searched out, and they found out that it was Achan. They took Achan out. He admitted his sin, and they stoned him, burned him with fire. Not only him, but his wife and everything that he possessed. I want to tell you something. Sin can be dealt with. God judges sin.
Yeah.
In fact, we ought to get out of the sinning business. Amen.
Amen.
Enough already.
Amen.
Enough. We need to start saying no to sin when it comes our way. I'm telling you, if Achan could have his life to live again, he would never have hid something that God could see, because you can't hide anything from God. David, King David took someone that did not belong to him. Oh, it's such a sad story about the sin of David and Bathsheba. What a horrible thing. For David to want this woman, he should have been out in battle, but he wasn't where he was supposed to be. If you're not where you're supposed to be, you might get in a heap of trouble.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, we need to be very careful who we affiliate and who we associate with.
Yeah, amen.
I remember hearing, of course, this is graduation time, I remember hearing the story of a young girl that went to a good Christian school, and it was prom night, and she went out with a group, and they were just going to go out for a while, and she called Mom, "Mom, I'm going out for a few hours, and then I'll be home, we'll be all right." And Mom didn't really want her to go, but she was kind of not wanting to say anything, and it was just like her, she finally graduated, and she was all right, but you get home. But there were some young men that wanted to use her and take advantage of her, and they ended up killing her.
Wow.
How do you explain that? How do you explain that? a moment of sin, a moment of pleasure, turned into murder. Turned into a life being wrecked and ruined. Remember this little phrase, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will cost you more than you want to pay. And it will keep you much longer than you want to stay. Many people have thought sin, oh, just a little sin, it won't be a problem. But it affected them the rest of their life.
Yeah.
I want to show you what happened with David. I'm just saying that sometimes Christians don't practice what they profess. David killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. He committed murder. Then the results of his sin, the Bible says they can go to the third and the fourth generation. That means that my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren could be affected by my sin. I'll tell you what, I love my grandkids. Amen.
Amen.
They're precious to me. And oh, I pray that God will spare their lives and use them in a mighty way. But I'd hate to think that some of my sin could affect my children and my grandchildren and great-grandchildren for that matter. But Ammon was one of David's sons, and he raped his sister Tamar. Oh my. Absalom found out about another son of David, and Absalom killed Ammon for raping his sister Tamar. Absalom stole his father's throne. You say, how could a man steal his a son steal his father's throne? I don't have time to get into it, but David could have been a better father. There were 2 years that Absalom was there around Jerusalem, and David never called for his son, never worked at that relationship with his son, and caused Absalom to become bitter toward his father, and ultimately took his father right out of his own throne room. He fled for his life. Absalom stole his father's throne, and then you know what he did? He laid with his father's concubines up on the roof of the palace. Now that is a sickening, terrible thing. You say, isn't that disgusting? Well, I think that if David had left Bathsheba alone, he wouldn't have had anything disgusting in his life, would he have? Do you understand that? You see, the sin that David committed privately and quietly and secretly, his son performed those sins openly.
Yeah.
Flagrant sin. I want all Israel to see what I'm doing. And really what he was doing was he was making fun of his father, and he was causing the enemies of God to blaspheme. He was causing the enemies of God to laugh. Oh, can you think about this for a moment? When you sin against God, Satan is like, yeah, this is great. We got another one of yours, Brother Barker. We got another one that's left the church. Amen. Oh, the devil's looking to destroy the work of God, and he does it only if you let him.
Right.
Let me tell you something. Satan has no power over you.
Amen.
No power over you.
Yeah.
I want to say something else. Nobody else has power over you. Because you have to make the decision. Remember I said the other day, if somebody treats you bad, it's your reaction that determines the direction that you go.
Yeah.
If somebody is enticing to you, or if somebody is trying to tempt you and trying to get you to sin, that's their problem. Don't blame it on them, because you're the one that took it hook, line, and sinker. But if you had said, no, I have a God that's watching me 24/7.
Amen.
Amen. And I will not disgrace my family. I will not disgrace the church. I will not disgrace the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, may God help us. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, oh, this verse is unbelievable. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw nigh me with their mouth and with their lips, do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught, by the precepts of men. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet are not washed from their filthiness. God forbid that we could ever be deceived to the point where we think we're okay when we're really not okay.
Yeah.
Folks, you want to find out what's okay? Right here. You read this book and you find out what God's Word says about everything that pertaineth to life and godliness.
Right.
I'll tell you what, God's got an answer for every question that comes into the mind of man. And when you think something comes up and you say, I wonder what God would do, you can probably find an illustration in the Scriptures that would help you to realize that if I do this sin against God, it's going to bring reproach upon the name of God. The enemies are going to be able to blaspheme God, and my name and my testimony is going to be shot.
Amen.
All because, what? I didn't practice what I professed. Number two, Christians carry around secret sin as well. Oh, we take too many liberties that we ought not to take. Galatians chapter 5 talks about liberty. You know, liberty is being free to do. I remember when I left home when I was a kid, man. I went to Bible college. I didn't have much of a choice there. I just had to do what Dad said. Amen. He didn't even pay for it either. He made me pay my own way. Oh, he sent me money one time. He sold my car. He sold my car, yeah. He sent me $200, yeah. Yeah, really helped me with my college, amen. Yeah, I'm sitting there in college one night. I've been gone from home maybe a month and a half. I'd never been away from my parents before that time. We went to camp together. We went to vacation Bible school together. We went to church together, and we went to the Christian school together, and I couldn't get away from my parents. I mean, and now I'm finally at liberty. Oh, nobody's going to be breathing down my neck. I thought. And I'm sitting there in my dorm room one night, you know, and I just started thinking about how good God's been to me. And I thought, maybe I'll write a letter to my parents, you know. And so I sat down, got a pen, and I started to write, Dear Mom and Dad, and I want to tell you something happened to me. The Holy Spirit broke my heart as I was writing. He said, Mom and Dad, you have been so good to me. You taught me the good and the right way. And I've been in college long enough to see some kids that they didn't have a dad and mom like I had, I can guarantee you. And I saw they were messed up when they came. I talked to students a few years ago that went to college with me. They said, I can't believe I was in Bible college. I was so messed up. I don't know why I was there. I guess God brought me there to straighten me out. But anyway, I sat there and I was crying, tears running down my cheeks. Not tears of sorrow, but tears of joy. Thank God for some parents that loved me and cared for me. And man, I'm getting the letter wet with tears. And I thought, you know what? I'm not going to rewrite it. I'm just going to fold it up, and maybe my parents will see that I was crying tears of joy. My mother kept that letter. Amen. You see, what I'm saying is that God wants us to not use our liberty to go out and do what's wrong, but use our liberty to do what is right. Notice what the Bible says here. It says in Galatians chapter 5, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Thank the Lord for that. Liberty from sin, amen.
Yeah.
Liberty for joy in the Lord. Liberty to be a blessing to others. Liberty to make a difference in this world for the cause of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says though. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh.
Yeah.
Don't take that liberty and abuse it. Don't take that liberty and say, well, you know, my parents, they're old fogies anyway, and man, I want to live it up, man. I've seen the religious side, now I want to see the world side.
Mm.
Oh, that's a liberty you don't want to take. You don't want to take that liberty. 1 Peter, and of course Peter knew about liberty too. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, it says, As free, we're free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. You know, just because we're saved and on our way to heaven doesn't mean we can live any way we want.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah.
I'm to treat people right. You think that Christians could get along real good because we know the Lord. But I've known Christians to have some serious fights. Not talk to each other. I can't imagine what's going to happen if they are saved. You know what the Lord can do? He's going to put their mansions right next door to each other. Of course, they'll be perfect then. It won't be a problem. But there's no room for that when we're living for God. Listen, Christians should not be carrying around secret sins. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world offers the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, which is not of the Father, but it's of the world. These are things that are luring people away from God. These are things that are causing people to secretly sin against God. Dangerous. Very dangerous. What are your secret sins? What are your besetting sins? What are your visible sins? I know that some of you here tonight could... Boy, it'd be really interesting if... you know, when a person passes away and they're laying out in the casket, usually people can be pretty nice, but I've been to some funerals where people went, yeah, that guy had a big mouth. You know, everybody has an opinion. Did you know how I knew that? Everybody has an opinion of you. Yeah. I'd like to ask you, what's God's opinion of you? Did you know you could find out what God's opinion of you is? All you'd have to do is get along with God and say, what do you think of me, Lord? And by His sweet Holy Spirit, He'd start talking to you about some things in your life that you need to work on. Amen. Must I say anything more? Oh, some people are ladder climbing, you know. They have appetites for fleshly things. They're jealous of their brother or sister. They're holding grudges. They're gossiping. They're watching things they ought not to, going to places they ought not to go, using things they shouldn't use, reliving sins of the past. You know, a lot of Christians are guilty of reliving sins of the past. That's a scary thought. To think that we could bring up stuff that we did before we got saved and find pleasure in it. What a horrible thing that is. It could go on and on. Gluttony is a sin. I didn't preach much on gluttony until I lost 55 pounds. But... God gave me an appetite like you can't even imagine. But one day the Holy Spirit convicted me of it. My wife and I went out to eat with some preachers. And their wives, this is on two or three different occasions, and every one of the couples we went out with, the husband was fat. Like me. And the wife was, and you know how women, they start talking about, you know, medical things. When you get to a certain age, you just go right into the medical field. And, you know, and they're talking about high sugar and high blood pressure and all these different things. And every one of these wives said, yeah, my husband, he won't listen to me. And, you know, he's probably going to die and leave me penniless. And, I don't know if they really said that, but it was along that line. That's what I was thinking. I guess maybe the Lord told me to think that. And I thought, you know what? My wife has some physical issues. And I thought, why should she have to be worrying about herself and then have to worry about me?
Yeah, that's right.
And I'm not kidding you. God convicted me to the point where I said, I have got to do something. And for the first time in my life, I really wanted to. That's a miracle. You ever have a miracle happen to you? Yeah. I start counting my calories. Amen. Got a fitness pal on my app on my phone and started writing down everything I ate and then thought about all the things I wanted to eat that I didn't eat. And I stayed after it, man.
Amen.
It took about a week for my stomach to shrink down to where I wasn't devouring large portions. And all of a sudden it became so simple and so easy. And I knew what I could eat and what I couldn't eat. And phew, my wife going, I can't believe it. And she became so happy about it. And she started encouraging me. And that really encouraged me. And I thought, why didn't I do this years ago? I've been carrying around 50, 60 pounds for years. Of course, I lost thousands of pounds over the years, you know. I'd lose 2 and gain 4, and then lose 2 and gain 6. You know, I mean, one of those deals. But I realized, you know something? Food was a god to me.
Yeah.
I worshipped it. I took pictures of it on my cell phone. Boy, look at that meal right there. Hey, man. And people, when they say, Brother Knickerbocker, where's a good place to eat? I could tell you where they were. Just go down to Wendy's, make a right, go to Dunkin' Donuts, make a left, go to Burger King, and then, then there's a restaurant. You know what I mean? I was consumed with it. Listen, if I got as excited about the things of God as I did about food, I'd had a revival a long time ago. Amen.
Amen.
May God help us in these areas. Listen, we need to be examples, known and read of men. People need to have an opinion of us that glorifies God. Amen. Listen, what's going on over there? Bible Baptist Church, man, I want to get in on that. Man, people are excited. They're happy in Jesus. They're getting victory in their lives. Let me tell you something. Churches need to be that way. They need to draw people because they're experiencing the power of God in their lives. We've got to get rid of the secret sin. Number three, God will expose secret sin. God has a way of exposing our sin, and He did this with David. But I want to give you some verses that go along with this, and they're powerful verses. Write these verses down. Jeremiah 49:10. But I have made Isaac or Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren and his neighbors, and he is not. God can bring a person down, I'm telling you. Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Numbers 32:23. But if ye will do so, not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And that famous phrase that we've heard many times, be sure your sin will find you out. Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Proverbs 27:5. Jeremiah 16:17, the Bible says. I just read that one. Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. Listen, everybody in the Bible is an illustration of how we're either to live or how not to live.
Yeah, right.
God puts them there. Somebody was asked one time that knew nothing about God. They said, if God is so great and everything, why did He put a bunch of failures in the Bible? That's a good question. He put them there for our admonition.
Right.
You name the sin, there's an example of failure in the Bible.
Right.
And yet you'll see victories in the Word of God as well.
Right.
Of people that gave their all to God, and God gave them victory. Number four, God will expose secret sin if it's not dealt with. But then, number four, confess your sins before God has to expose it.
Yeah, amen.
That's very simple.
Yeah.
What would happen if God were to, if you were to confess your sin before God had to expose it? I thought about this before. What if God, next week, on His time frame, next week, He was going to expose your sin? But you confess tonight, and then God didn't have to expose it. Mm. How many of you would be interested in confessing it and getting it right if it wasn't going to be exposed? Of course. That's common sense, really.
Yeah.
To know that God could, how many believe God could expose your sin? Without a doubt, He can expose our sin. And He will. You see, whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, He chasteneth, He scourgeth, He deals with us because He loves us.
Yeah.
And I've known people that their sins have been exposed and they became better people because of it. It brought reproach to the name of the Lord. It caused people to lose their testimony for years before anybody would believe them again. You remember when Jimmy Swaggart committed that sin and he went up on national television and read Psalm 51 and tears running down his cheeks, and he'd gotten caught. God had exposed his sin.
Yeah.
Do you remember that? How many remember that? Some of you remember that. And he's crying. And he's saying, have mercy upon me, O God, according to life. And he's going through that whole prayer. The question was this. Was he sorry that he had committed that sin, or was he losing a lot of money
because he had committed that sin?
Was he crying over the finances that he lost over that sin, or was he crying because he was really sorry for it, and later on they found out he was involved in it again? And maybe now he's gotten victory. I don't know. That's not my business. But what I'm saying to you is that God will deal with us. He will deal with us.
Yeah.
And I'd like to get it under the blood and forgiven and forgotten. Wouldn't you?
Amen.
Wouldn't you love to be able to stand up tonight after this service and say, Lord, as far as I know, I've confessed these things to the Lord, and I'm not going to go back to any of these things, and I'm going to ask you to give me victory over these things. And I don't want my testimony to be wrecked.
Yeah.
I don't want to bring reproach upon the name of the Lord. Man, it's hard enough to get a church going for God, isn't it? And the devil would like to do anything he could to hurt and destroy God's holy church.
Yeah.
And so we have to deal with our sin. I want to close by just asking you this question. Would you like to be forgiven tonight? Would you like to have cleansing tonight? Remember, I told you that sometimes the sins that you may be guilty of are your reactions to sin. Maybe that's the greatest problem that you've got. Bitterness is a horrible thing. And it can destroy marriages, it can destroy homes, it can destroy churches.